Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Langford, and we'd like to welcome you again today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I trust today that you're elated because of the presence of God in your life. Too often as Christians, we feel, or Satan wants us to feel, he wants us to think that God has left us. You say, well, I don't feel God sometimes, so I feel like he has left me. But remember the words of Paul the Apostle in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. No matter how you feel in your body, no matter how you feel in your spirit, you must always remember, God said he would not abandon you, he would not forsake you. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel like God is anywhere to be found. He told David, or I should say David prophesied in Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He never forsakes us. He never abandons us. He's with us always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So no matter how you feel, no matter what you sense, he won't leave you. The truth is, we're the ones that leave God. Jacob, in Genesis 28:15, here's what God said to him. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You can rest assuredly, God is going to keep his word when it comes to your life. I wish we could say the same thing. God will keep your word as it pertains to our lives. But as human beings possessed with great fragility and weakness, we grapple even at God's promises to us. I want to speak to you today about angels. I was blessed yesterday by the word of God as the angel stood by Zacharias and gave him words of consolation, the one that will prepare the way of Jesus Christ. And angels are going to play a significant role here in the time of the end. Now, sometimes God will work through the Holy Ghost. Sometimes he will choose to work through angels. That's certainly and truly God's discretion. He will use what he wills to use when he wills to use it. But angels, I believe, here in the time of the end, are going to play a significant role. I believe we have angels all around us all the time. We're just not aware of their presence. But I want to look at Matthew 18, verse 10. and begin there today. And we'll go through the scriptures. We will share some things about angels and their role in the lives of God's people. Matthew 18 and 10 says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." The very purpose for angels is to minister to the people of God and their needs. For the most part, angels are messengers. They bring messages to the people of God. Now, not only can they bring messages, they can do great things because they have great power. They have power. There is a hierarchical structure, I believe, in the angelic beings, as well as there's a hierarchical structure in Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is your protocol, your leadership authority in Satan's kingdom. You got colonels, generals, captains, sergeants, privates. They exist, the fallen angels. And I believe they work hand in hand with demon spirits, just as godly angels work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Each is a separate entity fighting, warring, good against evil, evil against good. I want to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture and demonstrate not only their message as messengers, but their power to the man of God, Lot. In Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." So we see they were just as normal as you and I, in stature, as normal men. They came in to Lot's house. He made a feast. They did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." The word "know" there in the Hebrew is yada. Yada, 3045 on your strong exhaustive concordance. That's why you never hear me use that type of terminology, yada, 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 yada. You hear that in the secular world. Well, it means to know someone sexually. So I never use that phraseology when I'm talking. You'll hear others use that, but they don't know what they're using. It is a Hebrew word. It's pronounced yada, Yada. And it means to know someone sexually. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have $2, which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, the angels, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now the men are accusing Lot of judging them. Well, he's making an honest judgment. He will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee, Lot, than with them, the angels. And they pressed sore upon the man, but even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So they physically took hold of Lot, pulled him by his garment into the house, and they shut the door. Now, these angels obviously discerned the intensity, the ferocity of what was about to take place. Because it says in verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So we see as men, they look just like normal men, not giants. They came in to Lot's house. Lot made and baked unleavened bread, made a feast. They ate just like normal men. But they had power. They had power as messengers of God to smite those men that were at Lot's door with blindness. And it says, because they were now blind, they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden I went blind, I don't know that I would still be trying to get into a man's home. But that did not negate, neither did it abate their willingness to try to break down the door and get into Lot's house. That's what sin, sodomy, that's the unyielding militancy that these people demonstrate, even though they were blind. Now I want you to think about that. If you were smitten with blindness, I pray to God your heart would never be so hard that you would strive, you would contend to do the same thing you were intending to do when you had your sight. So they wearied themselves for what purpose? Trying to get in the house to find the door. And the men, the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now, that tells me they did not know everything, because they said, hast thou here any besides son-in-law? Obviously, the two virgin daughters. You say, how could they be married and still be virgins? Because I believe their husbands were sodomites, and they did not consummate their marriage as heterosexual people would. So they're here, any besides son-in-law, sons, daughters? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So these angels are just like men. They possess the power and the authority to destroy, if need be. Because they said, the Lord hath sent us. This is the reason we're here. We're here to destroy this place. You see, sin will be dealt with one way or another. I know people don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to talk about sinners. But the reality is, sin is going to be dealt with in all of our lives. I want to deal with my sin on this side of eternity and get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Some don't care. They go out lost. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. That's why I believe they were married, because it says they married his daughters. But they did not consummate the marriage in knowing their wives, because they too had given over wholly to sodomy. And thus Lot was able to offer them up as virgin women. But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The Hebrew says, the punishment. Lest thou be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now watch a carnal man's response. And while he lingered. The word lingered there in the Hebrew means he questioned. He hesitated. He was, I'm not so sure. But while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. Angels can be touched. They can be felt. They can shake your hand. The man laid hold upon his hand, or the men, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Why was God demonstrating such mercy? Because of his covenant with Abraham. You see, Abraham in Genesis 18 petitioned God, beckoned God, pled with God. He said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare the place? And God said, if I find 10, I will spare everything, not just the place where 10 people are accumulated, but I will spare the cities if I can just find 10 righteous in there. You see, God knew they weren't there. Abraham began to negotiate 50, 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10. So the Bible tells us that Lot was hesitant. So because of his hesitation, the angels laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. In my mind's eye, I visualize one angel has Lot and Lot's wife in his left and right hand, and the other angel has the two daughters, one in the left, one in the right hand, and here they go. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot was a pathetic Christian. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mouth unless some evil take me, and I die. What a lack of faith. Now God has sent angels to deliver him. But his sinful, backslidden, indifferent heart still questions God, though he says, I have found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy in my life. I can't get to the mountain, lest some evil take me. Behold, now there, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. That's where Lot escaped to. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord God out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, the vegetation, the trees, everything. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. God didn't ask them to do 20 things. God said, this one thing, don't look back. That was the message that God gave the angels to give to Lot and his family. And I could just hear Lot's wife, oh, isn't it so great that God loves me? He has sent two angels to deliver me. While these two angels have taken hold of my hand, I married Lot, Abraham's nephew. Oh, God loves me so much, he really don't care if I look back. I'm just going to take a little peek back at Sodom and Gomorrah. I just want to see what's taking place. When God says don't do something and you do it, there's a penalty to pay. We learned that in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Do not partake of this fruit. Do not eat of this tree. But man's propensity, man's proclivity, man's natural carnal desire is to do exactly what God says don't do. That's why it's hard in striving, contending for the faith, to be faithful, because Satan is always pulling, trying to snare your flesh. Always trying to snare your flesh. Angels stand at God's throne waiting for his commandments to be given and for them to go and do what he has charged them to do. In Psalms 103, verse 20, the psalmist said, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, or that are mighty in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Angels go and minister and do God's will according to whatever God is pleased with. These angels are in submission to God. They excel. They're mighty in strength. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Whatever God tells that angel to do, whatever it is, just go give Abraham a word, give Jacob a word, give Lot a word, give Joseph, Mary's husband, a word. Give Zacharias a word. Give Daniel a word. These angels stand at God's whim, if I could use that word, or caprice. God says, go and do this. They are commanded, and they hearken to the voice of his word. They go, they do whatever God commands them to do. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, the heavenly host. Ye ministers of his. Those angels are ministering spirits to minister according as God has willed. This is their job. They minister in the capacity in which God tells them to go and minister. And, of course, they can do anything. God ordains certain events. Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. God tells the angels what he wants them to do, and they go and they do it. Now, I personally believe they have leeway in some of the things that they do. But they must, just like man has a free moral agency to do whatever he wants to do, because these angels, when they came to Lot's house, they initially were going to abide in the street. Lot said, come into my home. Turn into my house. Wash your feet. Then you can rise up early, go on your way. They said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. Now, I don't believe these angels would have sinned or grieved the Holy Ghost or the command of God. See, we hear the term the perfect will of God, the submissive will of God, or the permissive will, what God will permit. And I believe in that to a degree, because when I read these angels, initially they were not going to lodge in Lot's house. They just weren't going to do it. But he pressed them, and they were going to lie down and rest. I don't know if angels do need bodily rest like humans. I would think they don't, but they were going to lay down, because it says, but before they lie down, the Sodomites attacked Lot's house. I know they ate. I know they have great strength. They are unique in every sense of the word. And they're at God's disposal, but I don't believe these angels would have disobeyed God. But they knew where that line was relative to disobedience. I think we all know where the line is when it comes to willful, blatant disobedience. They didn't do anything that I read about in the scriptures that demonstrated disobedience. They did what God told them to do. Now, they had no effect in trying to abrogate what Lot's wife did. She was out. She was out of the city. But her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can physically be somewhere in a place, a position, a posture, but your heart be somewhere else. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Her treasure was in Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where her heart was. And though those angels delivered her, she still damned her own soul. God dispatches angels in your behalf, I encourage you to be obedient. And I believe this with all of my heart. I'm not even second-guessing myself. When you have a visitation, say, from an angel, you will know whether it's a good angel or an angel of light, as Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 11. When he said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I believe as a child of God, you'll recognize the lordship of Jehovah in their being. You'll recognize. I hope we could recognize. They are ambassadors of the Lord. Sometimes we don't recognize it till afterward. I'll share a story here in a few minutes. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, the church was celebrating Passover. The world was celebrating Easter. Somebody one time said, well, Easter's in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's showing us how pagan it is, but it's not what the church was keeping. They were keeping Passover, unleavened bread. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, I want to show you something. Peter's in prison. The people of God, the church, are sober to that fact. And what are they praying? They're praying for Peter's deliverance. God, get him out of jail. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The Bible says he smote Peter on the side. The Greek says he struck him with something less than a violent blow. So, you know, Peter was sound asleep. Isn't that great to have that kind of peace and sleep when you know the devil's wanting to cut your head off? God, through Jesus Christ, had given Peter a prophecy. The angel knew the prophecy because he said in verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. That's key. Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Now the angel knew the prophecy that Jesus had given Peter. You say, well, how do we know that? If you read John 21:18, Jesus was speaking to Peter. You know, he went through the protocol. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord. The third time, Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord. Then he says, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What does the angel say? Gird thyself. I'll show you in a minute how I believe angels, just like Satan, knows the word of God before it was even written. I believe that, and I'll show you why I believe that in just a moment. The angel said, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. All the angel did to Peter was smote him. Who took off the handcuffs? I believe the Holy Ghost. I believe the Holy Ghost and the angels work together, as I said a few minutes ago. Fallen angels and demons work together hand in hand. Was there an angel that delivered Paul and Silas? No. Same thing happened, though, didn't it? The jail doors burst open. The chains, the shackles, the fetters fell. But there was no angel that we read about. So what happened? The Holy Ghost did that. See, God does what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, and when he wants to do it. This is why God wants us to trust him. Now, I need to take my own advice in preaching. He wants you to trust him. Peter was sound asleep. I wonder how many people would be sound asleep, fretting, full of anxiety, knowing Herod has just beheaded James and I'm next in line. But what does the Bible say? Psalms 127 and 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Peter was sound asleep. Thus the angel smote him with something less than a violent blow. He said, Peter, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Now, whether the Holy Ghost done that, or the angels have power to do those things, I can't say. Remember when Israel was crossing the Red Sea? They went across, the Bible said, on dry ground. But then all of a sudden, the armies of Pharaoh began to come after them. Fear came upon them. And the horses and the chariots and the riders, they came after them. What did God do? God, the wheels began to come off those chariots. God, we limit God so many times relative to so many things and circumstances and situations. We pray, but we don't believe. We pray, but we don't believe. I'll show you that in just a minute with Peter. But it says in Exodus 14 and 25, and took off their chariot wheels that they drove them heavily. Who took off the chariot wheels? Had to either be angels or had to be the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know how they mounted wheels on chariots in that day. I know we have studs and lug nuts. They might have had just carter pins or whatever. I don't know, but somebody took the wheels off. So Peter now is leaving prison. And the Bible said they were past the first and the second ward. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Now, whether supernatural power was emanating from the angel and the gate opened, or the Holy Ghost opened the gate. They went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. It is his angel. His guardian angel. That's why I took the scripture text from Matthew 18 and 10. They said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't it amazing? They were astonished. But what were they doing? They were praying, God, get Peter out. And God got him out, and they're astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. That was the penalty for losing prisoners, death. That's why the jailer was going to commit suicide in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were set free. He drew his sword. He was going to take his life. Paul cried out in the dark, said, we're all here, do thyself no harm. And that jailer man asked the smartest question ever asked by an unsaved man. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 25, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, I told you a few minutes ago that I believe angels already know the word of God. If they're this mighty, this powerful, I would dare say they have great retention with what God has already spoken in his word. You see, when you read Revelation chapter 12, and the devil is kicked out of heaven, he can no longer falsely accuse the brethren. Revelation 12 and 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. To all my pre-tribber friends who say in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And you say, hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture. Well, that doesn't say that, but that's what you say it says. But I'm going to give you the doubt. That's what it says, hereafter the rapture. Well, what doesn't make any sense to me then, if the church is in heaven, why is the devil still coming to heaven and falsely accusing us if we're already there? That's kind of stupid. To be standing beside God and falsely accusing us when we're already there. You see, the truth is we're not there. And up to this point, during the great tribulation period, Satan will be accusing the people of God. But once the great tribulation begins, which will be the beginning when Satan is thrust and kicked out of heaven, Revelation 12 and 12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan obviously knows when he's kicked out. He didn't have but 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days left. He knows that. See, I believe the angels, as the angel told Peter, gird thyself, Peter. He knew the prophecy that Jesus had given Peter in John 21. Now, to validate what I said, why I believe the angels know, is because in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is fasting and praying for 21 days. The prince or the demon of Persia withstood him, so his prayer was being hindered, so God sent Gabriel to give the answer. Gabriel couldn't get to him. Because of the confrontation, the warfare in the heavenly, so Michael comes and fights in Gabriel's behalf. Gabriel then can come and bring the interpretation of the vision to Daniel. But I want you to notice what Gabriel says to Daniel in Daniel 10:21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now notice what the angel said, Gabriel. See, I believe they have foreknowledge of the scriptures. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, I believe personally Gabriel is talking about what Paul the Apostle is going to write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Now listen to me closely. Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is synonymous exactly with what Gabriel said to Daniel. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, this had not yet been penned by Paul the Apostle. But he's talking about the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me. Now, that word holdeth is the same word in the Greek and in the Hebrew that Paul uses, and now ye know what withholdeth. It means to restrain or to hold back. Same identical meaning. There is none that withholdeth, or none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. You see, the he in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, one of the he's is Michael, the other is Satan. Only he, Michael, who now letteth or restrains or seizes or has power, will let until he, Satan, be taken out of the way. Satan is taken out of the heavenlies and he's cast to the earth. Michael is hindering the revelation of the Antichrist. Michael is hindering the great tribulation period from beginning, but once that time comes to fruition, Revelation 12 and 6, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. At that point in time, Michael is not raptured. He steps out of the way, goes into the heavenlies, and starts war with Satan and his angels. The good angels and the bad angels start fighting. Now, Daniel 12 and 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even so to that same time. Michael at that time shall stand up. The Hebrew says he will mount up or ascend up. Where is he going? He's going into the heavenlies and start war with Lucifer and his angels. Revelation 12 and 6, Michael fought and the dragon fought and his angels. There was war in heaven. Satan is thus cast down to the earth. And thus the scripture says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Months, 1260 days. Gabriel knew, I believe Paul would pen that. Thus he says to Daniel in Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. This hadn't even been written. The book of Revelation, none of this had been written. But he knew. I'm not going to be able to finish this today. I regret that profusely. You see, there are two types of angels. There's good angels. There are bad angels. As God wills, he can loose the evil angels, if he so desires, and make them go execute things that would seem to be evil. Now, why do I say that? You say, that's you're so out there today. Well, that's why sometimes I don't share everything, because people do think I'm crazy. But I'm going to give you a Bible for what I believe and why I believe it. In Psalm 78:49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger. Now, the psalmist here is talking about Egypt and the plagues that were poured out on Egypt. We won't get into that, but that's, if you want to read Psalm 78, it's a very distinct narrative about the plagues poured out in Egypt. It tells all the things that God did, the hail, the caterpillar, the frogs, all of those things. But I won't get into that. But I want to quote Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Wow. So now God chooses to use evil angels. Now we know that everything above and beneath have to bow to the name of Jesus. Remember, it's going to be an angel in Revelation 20 that's given a chain and a key to a bottomless pit. And this angel is going to come. He's going to seize. He's going to take hold. I believe it's Michael. I could be wrong. That's just my personal conviction. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. Praise God, he'll be shut up physically and his mouth will be shut up. An angel does that. You just don't know how mighty angels are. And it's amazing how if God wants to use the Holy Ghost, he's got that power. No wonder he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. Now, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude gives us the identical same description in verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. This would be pre-Adamite, folks. This is pre-Adamite. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So I believe if he wills, he can loose those evil angels and make them go vent his anger, his fierceness, his wrath, and indignation. And they'll do it with joy, because they hate us, because they're damned, and they want to see us damned. And they get out of the chains for a parenthetical time. Isn't it amazing how they can, I believe they can be loosed, and then yet God's going to take a chain and bind the devil. So he has the power to use the chains to hold them hostage, or release the chains to use them to vent his anger, wrath, and indignation. I'll never forget years ago when I was doing so much study. I still do a lot of study, but in 1994, there for 2 years, I never had God to open my mind to so much in such a short period. I walked under an anointing for 2 years that was second to anything. Every day was a day of revelation, just like Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Every time I opened my Bible, it was revelation, 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 revelation. And I hope and I pray today that somehow I've helped connect the scriptures, that you can understand what I'm trying to convey is scriptural. I'm going to share this, and I'm going to have to close. Probably 1982, 1983, I was preaching a revival at a place called Green Hill Church of God. It was dead in the wintertime, around January. And I was dating a girl at Lee University, Cleveland, Tennessee. I preached Sunday night. The church, the pastor, everybody begged me to not leave. They said, there's a snowstorm coming in. Please don't go. I was an evangelist at that time. But you know how young men are. And I was young and strong and foolish. I was a preacher, but I was still cynical. I wanted to go see that girl. They asked me, they begged me, don't leave, it's dangerous. But I did anyway. I got in my car, and in an hour and a half, I was in the most fierce snowstorm I'd ever seen in my life. And I began to pray, and I said, God, I have done a stupid thing. I'll admit, I became fearful. It was snowing. It was unimaginable. That, I mean, here in the mountains of North Carolina, it was just unbelievable. And I said, God, I've done a foolish thing. So I started praying. I said, God, would you please just let somebody be hitchhiking, and I want to pick them up just so I can have a companion, a buddy, somebody. I no sooner prayed that prayer, and here's a guy on the side of the interstate with his thumb out. There's not one car, one truck, nobody's on the highway but this stupid person, David Lankford. Stopped, the guy got in. I was like, wow, man, am I glad to see you. And he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Cleveland, Tennessee. He said, you'll never get over the mountain. You'll never get over Black Mountain. It's too bad. I said, what? He said, you'll never get over the mountain. It's too bad. He said, do you have any change? I said, I sure do. I've got some change in the trunk of my car. He said, if you'll pull over and get out, I'll put them on for you. I still had my suit and tie on. Man, I pulled over the side of the road. He got out. He jacked my car up. He put the change on, put the tires back on my car. We got in. I started going down the road. I said, where are you headed? He said, next exit. Next exit? I picked him up nowhere. He's getting off nowhere. Boy, my heart sunk again. Now I was alone. But I had the chains on the car. I drove all night long, about 30, 35 miles an hour, and I finally made it to Cleveland, Tennessee, about 4 a.m. Monday morning. I checked into my motel room. I was exhausted. I was tired. I laid down across the bed. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being merciful to this idiot. He said, you don't know it, but you entertained an angel early this morning. I sent him to help you. You see, the Bible tells us in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You see, sometimes after it happens, the light goes off. You entertained an angel. I'm telling you, I didn't have time to finish this today. They're going to play a significant role in our lives. Between the Holy Ghost and angels, Psalms 37:4, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fears him and delivers them. It may be done and over with, but you'll say, wait a minute. God sent an angel to help me. He's done gone. You can't even thank him. Thank God he sent him at his command. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.